Going to read from Proverbs chapter 16 this evening. Proverbs 16, that's on page 451. I texted a friend this morning that I would be preaching from Proverbs 16 because this friend of mine, we were converted around the same time, and Proverbs 16 became such a favorite passage of his that whenever I think of Proverbs 16, I think of him and the love of a sovereign God. So on page 451, I'll begin at verse 1. And again, our theme from Proverbs this evening is a sovereign God, so you can listen for that theme as we work our way through the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Hear God's word. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of the righteous. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word from the book of Proverbs. May God bless that to our hearts and to our minds this evening. Now we know the truth of the word of God is that God is sovereign. We confess that as Reformed believers. This is something that is very low on the scale of controversial things in our midst. We serve a sovereign God, a God who is above all things, a God who reigns. And within the book of Proverbs, we see that from beginning to end, the book of Proverbs is filled with a God who imposes and who directs and who corrects and who adjusts and who controls according to his will. God in his character, as described in the book of Proverbs, is not a God who reacts, but a God who acts, a God who directs the will of man and the will of his providence as it unfolds. John Calvin once said, "If one falls among robbers or beasts, if a sudden gust of wind at sea causes shipwreck, if one is struck down by the fall of a house or a tree, if another, when wandering through desert paths, meets with deliverance, or after being tossed by the waves, arrives at port and makes some wondrous hairbreadth escape from death, all these occurrences, prosperous as well as adverse, carnal sense will attribute to fortune. But those who have learned from the mouth of Christ that all of his hairs are numbered will look farther for the cause and hold that all events whatsoever are directed by the secret counsel of God." Friends, this should be a great comfort to us. It should be a great comfort as we live our lives and the providence of God unfolds, and we realize that as the providence of God unfolds in our life, in a sense, we're watching the secret will of God open before our eyes. Now, you might have some questions already. You might have the question of the balance of a sovereign God and human choice, or responsibility and sovereignty. And you might say, "Pastor Nathan, where is that line? Where do we draw the line?" Because you're able to fall off the horse on both sides. You're able to fall into the ditch to the left as well as to fall into the ditch in the right, on the right. But we have to understand that as we look at the Word of God and as we look at what the book of Proverbs says about a sovereign God, we see that he is sovereign over all things. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. Our confession of faith, which we confess as a church, has an entire chapter on free will. So when your friends say, oh, you're in a Reformed church, you don't believe in free will. We believe in free will. It's in our confession of faith. And you can go and you can read and understand what we say about that. But understanding that the will of man and man's freedom and the responsibility of man is also something that falls under this great umbrella of a sovereign God. A God who has designed all things, and a God who, by his will, whatsoever comes to pass, unfolds in our lives. And the book of Proverbs is filled with great wisdom that is able to be gleaned concerning a sovereign God. We read Proverbs 15. There's great evidence of that. The chapter begins with a heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God, and it ends with such a clincher of the sovereignty of God that there's no way that we can get around it. One pastor said, God is sovereign in creation and in providence and in redemption and in judgment. Nothing happens without God willing it to happen. Willing it to happen before it happens, and willing it to happen in the way that it happens. Put this way, it seems to say something that is expressly reformed in doctrine, but at its heart it says nothing different from the Nicene Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. What does it mean that God is almighty? This is something that all Christians confess. We think that maybe this is something that belongs to us off in a little corner. And we go down the street and we say, well, there's our Lutheran brothers and sisters, and they don't believe this. Or go further, and there's the community church, or the Methodists, or the Baptists. And we say, they don't believe this. This is something reformed. And yet all Christians of all time have confessed an almighty God, a God who is sovereign over all things. They may not understand what they confess, but it is the confession of historic Christianity, that God is sovereign, that God is almighty over all things. And we can think about all of the ways that the Proverbs unfolds this. We read Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4, says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. So we see, even within those couple of verses in Proverbs 16, we have this preparation. We have human responsibility. Man prepares for the things that belong to us. Like, if you have to work tomorrow morning, you're going to set an alarm, or you're going to get up, and you're going to get out of bed, and you're going to shower, and you're going to have some coffee so that you're able to function at work. You're going to brush your teeth. You're going to get in your car, and you're going to go to work. And those are all things that are connected to responsibility. And yet God is sovereign over all of those things. God is the one who directs. The proverb says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He is directing even in the midst of our responsibility. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So there's the planning of the way and the directing of the steps. You know, maybe you have a little child and you've set up some things for them to do as responsibility, like you put away the silverware or you fold your laundry. And moms and dads, what they're going to do to help this child to succeed the best he or she can in doing those early chores is they're going to set it up and direct it in such a way that they are able to do it. And the proverb tells us that a man's heart plans. We say, this is what we're going to do. And James says that our nuance or our reminder is we're to say, if God wills. That's why a lot of old letters from Reformed people would be signed DV, if the Lord wills, in Latin. Proverbs 13:16-33, the great clincher, as I mentioned, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I remember as a new Christian, thinking through this proverb and needing a visual to help me think through it and throwing a die and thinking every one of those answers is the Lord's will. You know, you throw a six, and that's God's will. That he directed that. Or if you throw a three, that was God's will. You throw a one, that was God's will. And this is true in not only dice, it's true in all of these things that would fall under that category of the casting of lots. You could think of dice, as I mentioned. You could think of lottery. You could think of games of chance. You could think of elections, where we vote for this person or vote for that person. And even in the New Testament, we see that the one that replaced Judas was chosen by the casting of lots. Understanding that a sovereign God directs those things. Now, friends, this in part is why if you read maybe a 18th century Reformed Presbyterian minister, and he's going on and on and on about the evils of card playing or the evils of dice, and you're like, I don't even know why that's a big deal. For them, this is why it's a big deal. They said it's a game of chance against the providence of God. And I'm not encouraging you to not play cards or to not play games that involve dice, but I am encouraging you to think through the depth of what it means that we serve a sovereign God who is so sovereign that when you throw a six or you draw an ace or you spin a seven, that that too is directed by the hand of God. That should amaze us. Again, I'm not saying that the application is go home and throw away your cards. The application is be amazed and give God glory. That that is the God that we serve. And the Proverbs go on and on. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. If God is able to see into our heart, how mighty must he be? He's not just out here reacting. He's not a cartoon trying to juggle your foibles and failures in life. He is a God that directs. He is a God that governs and guides, a God that's in charge of, and a God who is able to weigh and test even your very heart. As Jesus says in Matthew, a text that's already been alluded to, when a hair falls from your head. So men, as you age and you're watching that shower drain in the morning, and those hairs that have fallen from your head, that is of the Lord. He counts them, and not one can fall outside of his will. Again, that should cause you to give him glory. It should cause you to praise him. He is a God who knows the heart. He's a God who draws out from the heart. He's a God that guides, that governs. He's a God that's in control of. Proverbs 15:25 and 4 and 5 says, the way of the wind are upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he establishes the boundary of the widow. Now, what does that have to do with God's sovereignty? It is that God is sovereign over both boundaries and prosperity. You may think of yourself and you say, Pastor Nathan, the lot that I live on is not quite big enough. The Proverbs say, God has given you that through his sovereign providence. Or the widow who is unable to say that the boundary is big enough. Or those that say, I do not have enough money, or I'm unable to pay this, or all of these ways that we wrestle through the boundaries and the lots of our life, we realize that it is God who directs our prosperity and the poverty in our lives. That means that we could wake up tomorrow, and in the will of God, those with the least money in God's providence could be the wealthiest, and those that are wealthy could be poor. You say, oh, Pastor Nathan, that's just not how it works. Well, in 2009, Tim Keller wrote a book on the idols of the heart, and he talked about 2008 and this crisis that happened on Wall Street and all through Manhattan, at different places through Manhattan. These financial advisors were throwing themselves out windows because they had financially been ruined. Or you go back to 1929, and these are the realities of life. And God is sovereign even over these things. The 20th Proverb, verse 24, says, a man's steps are of the Lord. That means that it is the Lord that guides. He is the one that directs. Or Proverbs 21, as you think of the news and watching the news morning by morning. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like a river of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Friends, this is how sovereign your God is. He can take the heart of a king and he can turn it like water. Like, go home, turn on your faucet, put your hand under it, and you can direct the water with your hand. You can cup it, go one direction, cup it, it'll go the other direction. Pretty simple, very simple. God says he does that with the heart of the king. That's how sovereign your God is. That like this, or like this, he can move the king's mind and decision in this direction, or he can move it in that direction. Now you might ask yourself then, why is it that he doesn't just direct all hearts to good? Or why doesn't he just make all good things happen? Or why in his sovereignty does he let nieces die in auto accidents? Or why does he let difficult things happen? Why does he let those that would do so much good for the kingdom with finances, why would he let them come to ruin? Or why would God allow for the wicked to throw the dice and win all sorts of money in Vegas? Why does he allow these things? And friends, these are the mysteries of the Word of God. But we are reminded that he does all things for his glory. We're unable to see all of the multiple ways that God is guiding and directing and governing his providence to come to pass so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be most glorified in the world. But someday we're going to come to that judgment that we talked about in Sabbath school this morning. We're going to come to that judgment, and in a sense, God is going to be able to pull back the curtain, and we'll be able to see the mysteries of providence before us. We'll be able to see a God who is sovereign and the plan that he has made that you may be most blessed in Jesus and that Jesus may be most glorified in the world. We don't say mystery as a cop-out. There's pages and pages and pages written on the why of sovereignty and the why of providence. But if we were to boil that down, the best illustration is the curtain being pulled back at the end of time and Jesus Christ shining forth most gloriously. So think about your own life. Think about the providences that have come. Here's a sovereign God, and you say, this has happened to me, or this has happened to me, or this thing has occurred, or this thing has occurred. Whatever those things are, they are given to you that you would be conformed to the image of Christ as a Christian, and that you may best glorify him in your life. Friends, we are told in the Proverbs that nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from God because God is the one guiding and directing. Proverbs 20, verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." What's the intention of telling us that God made both your eye and your ear? It means he's over these things. He sees and he hears. Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." That's the famous billboard in The Great Gatsby, isn't it? That God's eyes are over all. Proverbs 15:11, "Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man." Friends, God knows your hearts and your action. And whatever the mystery of providence there is, as Thomas Watson called it, a divine cordial for your soul. The divine cordial is that you are able to understand that God's sovereignty works all things according to the counsel of his will for your good and his glory. You see, you can take sovereignty and you can say, "Pastor Nathan, that's not the type of God I want to serve. I don't want to serve a God who's sovereign and yet people are starving and babies die and loved ones suffer. I don't want to serve that God." Friends, we are very nearsighted. And the Proverbs cause us to look at a sovereign God not merely as something or someone who is able to do something but does nothing, but to look at a sovereign God who is over all and doing all that he may be most glorified. We see in the Proverbs, man considers his heart and his preparations, but the Lord answers. Man sees his way as pure, but God weighs the heart. We see these calls to commitment. Commit your way unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. We see the Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of destruction. He's over all of these things. And when we stand back and we look, we realize that Proverbs teaches us that God is the first cause. He's, as the old writers would say, he's the fountain of being. He's the source of all being. And not only Is he the source or the fountain? He is the end. He is the purpose for which you are called to live your life. Friends, we are his servants. He is our sovereign. And that ought to make us rejoice. Many of you know who Paul Tripp is. Paul Tripp, thinking on the sovereignty of God and considering the book of Proverbs and all that it says this, and I'll conclude with these words. Paul Tripp says, now maybe you're thinking, if the Proverbs present a God to us who is in complete control of us and everything else, why do I need the Proverbs? If God's in control of everything, why would I live out wisdom? Because the Proverbs teaches us that God is sovereign, not just over the ends of what will happen, but the means as well. Theologians say it this way, that the Bible teaches us the true validity of the secondary agent. So the way that God establishes his already ordained plan is through the validity of your choices, our actions, our belief, our faith, our obedience. The means is part of his plan, and so behind the Proverbs is God's plan to use this portion of his wisdom to establish, bless, and ultimately deliver his children to final victory. He doesn't just determine the end, he determines the means as well. Within the book of Proverbs, we see a sovereign God above all things, who calls you to worship and trust. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereign will over all things. Help us, O Lord, to best glorify you. Amen.